this morning we are coming to another conclusion of another sermon series, the Elders, Deacons, and You series, which we've only been in for 3 weeks, as opposed to the last one, which we were in about 6 months. But this morning I'd like to maybe kick things off a little differently. Again, we've been talking the last couple weeks that if you're a member of Ferris Church, next week on the morning of Sunday, August 6th, you're going to receive a nomination form. On this form, you'll be asked to mark down your choices for leaders, church leaders, over the coming year. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you may not choose a different preacher, unless you really want to. I'm digging holes quickly, aren't I, this morning? But to get you thinking about the possibilities of church leaders for next year, maybe even to get you thinking about you yourself as a possibility for nomination, I'd like to begin by sharing the text of an obituary with you. Now, don't panic. It's not the obituary of someone you know personally. But it is the obituary of, believe it or not, one of this church's most valued members. Their name is someone else. Let me explain. Obituary reads, "Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of someone else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it." Is the name ringing a bell all of a sudden? Continuing on, "Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the biggest givers in the church. Whenever there was a physical need or a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. And when it came to leadership, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. People would say, someone else can work with that group. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. Were the truth be known, however, everybody else expected too much of someone else. But now someone else is gone, and perhaps we wonder as a church what we are going to do. Someone else left a wonderful Christian example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? So if you are asked to help to serve this year, remember, we just can't depend on someone else anymore." That wasn't my work. Thank you, pastoralcareinc.com. But while passing the Lord's work off to quote someone else, obviously can apply to all ministries, youth worker, kitchen helper, Sunday school teacher, you name it, it seems especially appropriate to bring up our tendency to pass on service when we're looking at church leadership. My friends, if you're nominated for church leadership this year, please consider that nomination prayerfully, or if you're led to serve in another way. Perhaps you recognize a need in or out of the church building that's just not being met. Please consider getting involved, because we just can't count on someone else at Ferris Church of Christ. Amen? We just can't count on someone else. You know, I've got to learn that sometimes a particular call is for me, and you've got to learn that sometimes a particular call is for you. Now, it doesn't mean we ought to say yes to everything, but it also doesn't mean we can neglect that to which we've been called. And my friends, this morning we're going to discuss one specific call, which I think all of us tend to be guilty of neglecting from time to time. 2 weeks ago in part E of this series, we talked about how God calls elders to oversee, to be shepherds of his flock. But when it comes down to part Y, when it comes down to the you of God's plan, do you allow yourself to be put under the elder's care? Do you allow that? Or do you say, follow God's plan of submitting to the elders? I'll leave that up to someone else. I understand we may not like, when we first hear this idea, it may not sound like something we want. The idea that God has called you and me, fellow ministers, fellow servants, to be put under the charge of church elders. But here's the thing. The idea didn't come from the church elders. Can't blame them. It's not just some Church of Christ tradition either. We've discussed how the role of overseer comes from our Bibles as it pertains to our elders. This morning, we're going to take a closer look at how our Bibles describe the church's relationship with these overseers. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? The words here of Peter are on the overhead in the back, on the backs of your bulletins as well. And Peter writes the following here, verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He goes on here. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, that's our text from Peter. So the Bible here is giving the church double direction this morning. Double direction. First to the elders, that they would shepherd the flock, in verse 2. And then to the rest of the congregation, verse 5, follow with me, that they would be subject to the elders. Now, both of these roles within the church are clearly outlined in 1 Peter. The elders are told what to do, oversee, verse 2, how it is to be done, verses 2 through 4. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And again, our text tells the congregation what to do in this relationship as well. Be subject to the elders, verse 5. And the writer of Hebrews adds, I believe we have the text from Hebrews above me as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, if you turn there quickly with me. The writer of Hebrews adds, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Hebrews 13, verse 17 ends by saying this, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so, one more time, within Christ's church, there are to be shepherds, or overseers, or elders, as we've talked about, overseeing the church. And then there are to be the congregation, the sheep, who are under the teaching and vision-making and delegating of the elders. That's God's plan for His church. But I think there are too many of us in Christ's church. Now, I don't mean Ferris Church specifically, but the church in general. There are too many of us in the church that overlook these instructions given by God to the church. Instructions of overseeing and submitting. Seems we either don't want to step on somebody's toes, or we don't want to feel like we're getting our toes stepped on. You know, the Lord has called overseers to the church, but does His church let them do their job? Something we need to understand first this morning. I'm not saying that church elders are more important as people than anybody else. This isn't a value thing. This isn't a value thing. Let's understand. I'm not suggesting these guys should all get a big hat. I'm not advocating, big thrones for elders to sit on, elder portraits to be adorning our hallways, and, I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting that. And I promise you, understanding what the Bible says about elders, deacons, and you, it's not about trying to make people happy. It's not about maintaining a kind of status quo, but it's about giving biblical names to biblical roles. Peter says, verse 5, overseers, exercise all of the spiritual oversight within the congregation. We have this other role, we talked about it last week, deacons of the church. Deacons are elected for specific purpose as well, but not for the same purpose as the elders. The deacons are called to meet the church's physical needs. The Greek word diakonia, we touched on this last week, servant from Acts 6. And this word, diakonio, applies to everyone else in the congregation as well. Every servant or every minister, including the minister who just happens to be preaching on Sunday morning, including the church staff. So, my friends, do you think it might beg the question from all of us present today, how might I better submit? How might I better submit in my God-given role with what He's given me, whether it's deacon or teacher or preacher, office administrator, whatever it is, how might I better submit to those whose care I am under by God? By God. I mean, I don't think this morning we can say, oh, well, we just couldn't do any better being subject to the elders as members of this congregation. Could we? I think it's food for thought across the board. As an organization, are there ways in which we might be better shaping these roles of elder and deacon to look closer to the roles given in Scripture? Because they have very specific meanings within Christ's church, and we must be certain our role is matching the title. Moving forward, and if you're looking to take some notes this morning, this might be a good time. Moving forward, may we do all we can as a church to, number one, let our elders cast the vision, be the vision casters, oversee the spiritual needs of the people, and make the big decisions for us. That's number one, our elders. That's a big number one, more like numbers 1 through 7. But did you catch that all? Number one, elders, casting the vision, overseeing spiritual needs, making the big decisions. Moving forward, may we do all we can to let our deacons meet the physical needs of the church. Building upkeep, ground maintenance, helping meet the other physical needs of the people. And finally, and this may be more the most important, they're all important, but this morning we really want to center in on this. May we do all we can to be a congregation that submits to God's plan for every one of us. Submits to God's plan for all of us. If we want to be Christ's church of Scripture as we claim we are, we just can't leave His directions for the organization to someone else. We just can't do that. And think about it. Do you realize what could happen for each one of us when we start submitting? When we start submitting to the elders as the overseers of the church that they're called to be. I mean, besides being obedient to what God says, I think we're also going to find that we're clearing up a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. We'll get a lot of our questions answered long before we get to ask them. I mean, for example, if you want to know whether, you need to bring in hot dogs or baby back ribs for the next caring, just ask Gerald. I can count on him to tell you to bring those ribs. That's not the kind of question I'm talking about. I wish it was. I might be hungry. But I get asked from time to time, even from baptized believers, I come to your church, visit Ferris, why be a member? What's the point? What's the point? What's the point in placing my membership? Show me in the Scripture where it says I must be a member. And that's where I'll show you 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and say, well, before we assume that you've submitted to the direction of the elders of the congregation, you have to let us know that you're doing so. Because we won't assume that you're part of the flock if you aren't. We're not going to assume that. We're not going to assume that. And this is the purpose of church membership, wherever it may be. But what if I don't want to be a member? Jesus never said I have to be a member. He just says to follow Him. Well, okay, Jesus never says you must go to Vesterberg and pull a certificate off Betsy's printer. But 1 Peter 5 does say Jesus, chief shepherd over his flock, has appointed other shepherds to oversee the flock until he appears. And therefore, we're called to be members of the local church, wherever that applies to you. What's the reason? What's the reason for this? Accountability. Accountability. Let me explain. You know how sometimes we're good about, we're all guilty about this from time to time, treating worship on Sunday like getting ice cream or going to the movies? It's easy to fall into that from time to time. You know, it's just another activity I engage in if I can make it, if I can get there, if it's convenient. And I'm not talking about people who miss the occasional service because life gets in the way. I do realize not every workplace is respectful of the idea that families need to be in worship on Sunday mornings. I realize that. But I'm referring to those Christians who will look at you right in the eye and defend their decision fiercely to join the church for worship whenever they feel like it. And you hear it all. You hear it all. I know Christians on Facebook, I've encountered believers in real life and conversation who will argue that, well, you don't have to be a member of a church to be a Christian. You don't even have to go to worship to be a believer. And meanwhile, Jesus himself, through his apostles, has specifically told us otherwise. Directly tells us the opposite. But what I think some of us are good at saying from time to time is, no, I don't have to be accountable to anybody. That's really what we're saying. That's really what we're saying. To quote Jack Cottrell, not to be a part of a local church and thus under the care of shepherds is therefore an act of direct disobedience to God's commands. And what's more, it's also an act of arrogance, since one is assuming that he or she does not need the help and guidance of spiritual leaders and does not need to be held accountable by anyone. He concludes here in this article, sheep need shepherds and the support and protection that comes from being of a large group. But see, if we're already doing this, if we're already present, if we're already submitting to our church overseers, there's not going to be any question about how often we're showing up for worship. We're going to be there faithfully. It's going to happen. It'll be part of it. We're going to be there consistently because we know we're being held accountable. We're being held accountable by the shepherds of the church and ultimately the chief shepherd. Being faithful isn't easy, is it? I mean, let's just be honest about it. Being faithful is not easy in this life. And especially when we're trying to do it on our own. That's not easy. And I know there's times we want our own space. I know there's periods where we want our own time. Periods of our lives that it doesn't feel like we can hardly get the bare minimum of either. We get sidetracked spiritually. And I've been there. Missing in action on Sundays, sidetracked spiritually. Could barely keep up with the physical. You know, just having a family is exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. I understand full well, believe me, how, you know, 6 days a week, kids can drive us crazy. They can drive us crazy and even make us repeat ourselves. And kids can drive us crazy and even make us repeat ourselves. And kids can drive us crazy and even make us repeat ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, there was even a time in my life when I was sidetracked enough in spiritual matters that, you know, if I didn't make it to worship 3 weeks in a row, you know what the last thing I wanted? The last thing I wanted was someone who I didn't feel I spiritually lived up to calling me on the phone and saying, you know, you've been missing a lot of worship lately. But my friends, I learned upon my return to the flock that if you find those elders in the church that eld, or better yet, if they find you, you better let them eld. If your elders are overseeing, let them oversee. I'm not saying that the position, this overseer thing, hasn't ever been abused anywhere, in any church, in any congregation, ever in history, since the time of Christ. But if we can look around our congregation and we can see shepherds which are humbly doing their job of shepherding, shouldn't this only help us struggle less with this question, do we have to? Better question is, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we submit, as Scripture asks?
You know, when we look closely at these texts, I think we're going to see that to some extent, there's far more being asked of the shepherds than there is the flock, isn't there? Far more. You know, if we turn back to verse 3 of our text, you know, Peter doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Now, church, when you see those elders walk by, make sure you're minding your P's and Q's." That's not what Peter says. This isn't a boss-employee kind of relationship. Who's really serving whom? Verse 3 requires the elders to be examples to the flock, and we find God's word being demanding not of part Y, but of part E. Just look at the shepherding side of the coin. Jump back to 1 Peter 5 here with me. Let's skim through the text. Verse 2, to the elders, Peter commands, shepherd the flock, exercise oversight, willingly, eagerly. Verse 3, be examples. And I'm intentionally not mentioning the don't do's, just the do's. The do's for the elders are shepherd, exercise willingly, eagerly, be an example. That doesn't sound easy. And when Peter gets to verse 5, he even makes sure to mention this, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not an easy task, but it's one to which God has called some of us to serve each other. You know, do you think one phone call after 3 weeks of a person, you know, out of worship service is going to complete that task? Certainly not. That's not going to do it. Mr. Cottrell continues, not only are the shepherds or elders responsible for a sheep, but also we sheep are responsible to the elders for our behavior and lifestyle. So see, this goes far beyond once a week. This goes far beyond Sunday worship attendance. The congregation is actually accountable to its spiritual leaders in what they're doing, the Bible says. So what does that mean? What does that mean? In all that we're doing, does this mean we got to start turning in weekly activity logs? You know, we've had a bad day, maybe said some things we shouldn't have. Do we have to submit a report to them in a carbon copied email with the expression, "Pardon my French," all over it? Not unless you speak French. But no, that's not what I would call submission to the elders. Submission to the elders means getting behind what these guys are trying to collectively spearhead for the congregation. Submission to the elders means pressing on toward a spiritual goal that has been agreed upon by the leadership for the church. Submission to the elders means actively and consciously looking to them, not sports heroes, not politicians, not entertainers, but our elders as the living examples for our lives that Scripture calls them to be. Submission to the elders means agreeing to teach that class or join that Bible study, being faithful to your word, even if you don't think you're qualified spiritually to do so. And submission to the elders also means not leaving the church just because somebody made you mad. Sorry. Submission to the elders may even be the only reason why we put aside our own personal feelings and opinions on why the church went one direction when we thought it should have gone another. Perhaps most significantly, submission to the elders of the church means actually coming into the church. And I realize that what I'm saying is difficult. It's not easy all of the time to do what God's word says. Tells us to do. And we live in what's being called this postmodern age, you know. Individuality and relativism, they're being stressed, they're being stretched to the point that, you know, even this word gender, we don't know what that means anymore. Isn't that amazing? We value and champion and even encourage this notion that people are kind of like cats. Maybe I should explain that comment. In college, one of the books on ministry I was required to read was titled Herding Cats. And I think herding cats is a wonderful metaphor for the way people are, the way we tend to act about spiritual matters, especially when someone is coming at us with pastoral sensibility. I've been around cats all my life. good way to start a book. Been around cats all my life. My wife and kids and I currently have two of them. One of these cats is an indoor pet, and that's Molly, and the other lives in the garage, and we pretend it makes a nice mouser. Doesn't really make a good mouser at all. Terrible, terrible mouser. It actually makes a better spider. Besides the two cats, my wife and kids and I also have two dogs. The biggest difference I've noticed, personality-wise, between the dogs and the cats is that you could probably add as many animals as you wanted to our living area, and the dogs aren't going to love you any less for it. They're not. I mean, it's just more company for these dogs to run up to and go, you know, hey, how you doing? Want to be my friend? Arf, 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 right? Not cats. Not cats. Each animal you add to the cat's path on a daily basis seems to add to the amount of mess you will also find dragged outside the litter box. This is no coincidence. The cat is trying to kill me. But there's no arf, arf, arf with Molly the cat. There's only, I'm not intentionally trying to be unfriendly. I just really dislike the dogs and generally everybody else in existence. I'm a cat, feed me and go away, meow. That's the cat. The point of all this cat talk this morning is, unlike the dogs, as many cat people will tell you, our cats are generally loners, aren't they? Generally loners. The cats want their own space, cats want their own food, cats want their own water, they want their own place to lie around on or in, which comes in handy when they can't get to the litter box. Cats want their own toys. They do their own thing, they expect you to just be okay with that. Ministry can often be like herding cats because that's the way we can be as Christians as well. That's the way we can be as well. Too often we want to be able to pick and choose our own way of life. Too often we want to be able to look at whatever amusement strike our fancy. Too often we want to be able to go and stay and sleep whenever and wherever and eat and drink whatever seems appealing to us, even in the church. Too often we just want to do our own thing and expect everybody else to just be all right with that, don't we? And so there's a problem with 6 days a week of Christians doing whatever they want to do with their lives before coming into a church building on Sunday morning. There's a problem with Christians just popping offhandedly into corporate worship or other events whenever we feel like being here. There's a problem with Christians, like cats, only showing up when they feel like being fed. Because believe it or not, Christians are really not cats. Amen? We aren't made to be like cats. People aren't supposed to just be doing our own thing. Men and women aren't made to be solitary creatures. We try to go it alone like cats, like we're not a part of anything. But the Bible doesn't call us cats, it calls us sheep. The Bible says we're part of a flock, 1 Peter 5:3. And so we can't shoulder this responsibility. We can't carry the burdens of this life on our own. No, were we meant to do so. You know whom the Bible does refer to as going alone like a cat? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Don't be like a cat. Why should we be members of a faithful flock submitting to the shepherds who are watching over us? Because of this different kind of animal who's watching out for us too. Or watching for us, rather. And of this roaring lion, you know, the Bible doesn't exactly call him, as my Bella would say, a nice kitty kitty. You know, friends, we're not meant to do this Christianity thing on our own. I know it's not easy to be faithful. I know it's not easy to be in attendance on every Sunday morning. It's not easy to be at every church event. It's not easy to be at every prayer group meeting. It's not easy to be at every small group session. And that's really not what we're asking for anyway. We're not ticking some list. We're not putting gold stars on a giant poster in the back. The point is, just as God has established the family unit, Just as God has given specific roles to husband and wife in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, God has also established this wonderful thing called the church family unit. And he's given specific roles to us as well. God calls elders, vision, spiritual direction. The rest of the congregation are then called to follow. And it's a 7 days a week commitment. It's meant for our lives. God calls the deacons, duties again to meet specific delegated physical needs of the congregation. And God calls other servants, maybe not elected within the church for specific tasks, but God calls other servants, the congregation, who are to be kept watch over by those who will have to give an account, says the Hebrews writer. And he's referring to the elders. So if the first part of that statement, if it scares you, if it upsets you, you know, because I don't need to be accountable to anyone, remember this second part. Remember this second part. These guys are only accountable for you because these guys may also have to give an account for you. Wow. Will you help them help you? Help them help you as God has intended. We talked last week about how God blessed the church after the deacons were elected. The church grew. God's word was being followed. As we said last week, the more a congregation submits to its leaders, the closer a church can look like the church of the New Testament, and the more God will bless our efforts for him. You know, I pray that you've been blessed over these last 3 weeks of this series, this study on church leadership. We haven't obviously covered every aspect, but we've tried to give you a good overview. And what this means for us as the congregation here, Ferris Church, I pray that you, the people of this congregation, the part Y, will once again take these scriptures home, review them this week in the days leading up to this next Sunday, this nomination ballot Sunday, if you want to call it that. I don't mean to sound like a broken record on this point, but please, 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 please also, please be in continued prayer. Pray. Pray. Pray for this congregation. Pray for its leaders. Pray for its future, that all would be harmonious with the will of God, because that's what we all want. That's what we're all here for, is his will. I asked you 2 weeks ago to pray for our elders, pray for potential future elders. I asked you last week to pray for our deacons, potential future deacons. And this week, no matter who you are, no matter how you're serving, consider taking some time and just pray for you. Would you just pray for you? That might sound selfish, but it's not. Pray for you. And I mean that. Pray that the will of God would be done through you. Through you. In all of your service to him. That no matter how he may call, that you would be obedient. That's not an easy prayer to pray. It's not a prayer I want to pray. But it's a prayer we need to pray. This part Y is just as important to the church as parts E and D. God calls us all to serve him in some way. You know, maybe he is calling you at some point to church leadership. Maybe he's just going to work through your nominations for church leadership. But this week, no matter how he's at work in you, in your life, would you pray that his will would be done through this congregation, not for our name, not for us, but for his name. For his name. Because no matter what, God is calling you. He's calling you to submit. Submit to his plan for his elders and his deacons. And this means that part Y can't just apply to someone else. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning I thank you, Lord, that in the church, we don't have to go it alone. I thank you, Lord, that in the church, along with that, we don't have to be in question. Lord, I thank you for the system of systems that you've put into place for us through your word. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward as a congregation, that your will would be done in our lives as individuals, in our communities, in our church. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to your word. That we would take it to heart. That we would do what it says. Lord, we get uncomfortable sometimes with words like submit. And Lord, we live in a culture that compels us to think otherwise. Lord, help us. Convict us and encourage us to not try to do this life, to not try to handle our world by ourselves, but to bring everything into you and allow your word to carry us. Lord, I thank you and I praise your name for all that you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace and your love for us, which we don't deserve. Lord, we know that by ourselves and on our own, we want the world. And yet you've given us yourself. You've given us what we were created for. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people of your word. Help us to be people who are led by your Spirit so that we can make a difference in this world. So that the message, so that the gospel would show through all that we do. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. And this morning we have an invitation for you. If you have not put on Christ, if you've not been immersed in him, if you've not come forward and come to the chief shepherd and said, I'm done with doing things by myself on my own. You know, I've thought this before, I'm no good on my own. Really no good on my own. It's very true. I think we find in our lives in many ways that we get out on our own and it's not a safe place. Not a safe place to be. But within God's will, we have all we need. Would you stand as we sing our invitation song, The Church? And if you'd like to come forward to be immersed into Jesus, to place your membership with us, or make some other kind of public decision, we invite you to do that.